This morning, we're going to do something a little different. Can we shut the lights off? We're going to shut the lights off. I want it to get as dark as we can get it. I got a problem with that light being off, Keith. Well, we'll shut it off anyhow. I want it to be dark in here. We're going to shut this curtain. We can't darken the back of the room. We just don't have that capability right now. In Israel, before Jesus appeared on the scene, there had been 400 years where God didn't even speak through his prophets. Over 400 years. The book of Isaiah, we read the account of prophecy. We read the account in prophecy about the birth of Christ. And Isaiah talks about a darkness that had been on the land. There was a darkness on the land. There was a darkness. People walked in darkness. Now, your eyes have adjusted. We've got enough light. You can pretty safely maneuver. You might not be able to read your Bible. But you could maneuver your way through this. But people walked in darkness. Have you ever been in darkness? Have you ever been in utter darkness? My family and I went in the Tower Sedan mine. The Tower Sedan underground mine is utter darkness. Darkness like you can't imagine. Your eyes don't adjust. There's no adjusting. There's no adjusting. You go a half a mile underground, and the only light is from a powered source. As a matter of fact, they tell you they're going to shut off the lights, so they tell you to back up against something and hang on. Because when they shut off the lights, it is absolute darkness. I backed up and I found a rock. And I leaned against that stone and I thought, okay, this is fine. We'll see what happens. And then as they shut it off, the lights, I thought, I'm just going to... And about 3 seconds later, I went back like this. And literally, it was so dark. It was so void of light that I could not see my hand passing in front of my face. That's absolute darkness. Couldn't see my hand in front of my face. This is not the example I was going to use. But just that little bit of light, just that little bit of light in darkness changes everything. Changes everything. Just that little bit of light. And Isaiah talks about this. The reason I put my Bible down is because I couldn't read Isaiah. But now I can. And so I'm going to read a passage to you out of Isaiah as soon as I find it. I thought I marked it in my Bible, and it turns out that I did not. And now I'm having a hard time locating Isaiah. Chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, actually in verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light dawned. You have enlarged a nation and have increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people rejoicing at the harvest." They were rejoicing like there was a harvest, and the harvest is in. I've seen this great light that's come upon the nation. And we drop down to verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." In the midst of that darkness, "unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Let's turn the lights back on. In that dark place, the light shines so much brighter in a dark place. Now, I'm not sure what's going on in our nation and in our world, but I can tell you, we need light. Right? We need light. We need God's peace. We need his hope. We need light shining in our world. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Man, I want to walk out here. Here's the deal. This isn't in my notes. You're that light. Christ in you, the Bible says, is what? The hope of... Oh, boy, I can tell you all are really feeling it. You are the hope of
glory.
One more time. You are the hope. Christ in you is the hope of
glory.
Now we're getting it. I know you're looking down going, I don't like to do that. Okay, good. Christ in you is the hope of glory. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture regarding Christmas is that verse that I just read. 2,000 plus years ago, that came true. That verse was written 700 years before that. We're quoting today a verse that's 2,700 years old. Do you realize that I cannot even quote anything that I said last week? And I said it. And we're quoting Isaiah's writings from 2,700 years ago. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Whose shoulders? His shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I wrote that passage of Scripture down, and it's all in capitals on my page. That means I should be hollering it at you. Maybe I was. I don't care if you've never heard those words before. I don't care if you've ever been to church, never been to church. Maybe you're watching us online for the very first time. Maybe you've never even heard those words declared. I want to tell you, those words are absolutely, unequivocally the truth. When Jesus came on the scene, he became all of those. These words are true. When we need a counselor, who's the ultimate counselor? Right? It's in here. This is where it's at. Doesn't make any difference what your earthly father was like. Maybe he was a scoundrel. Maybe he's the best earthly father that you could possibly have. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is always our everlasting Father. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Look at what happens when we put the government on our shoulders. How's that going for us? Not so good, right? Ultimately, governance overall, governance, the proposition, the position, the carrying out of government is on his shoulders. And he's going to correct whatever we've screwed up. He's going to do it. And the reality is, it may end up being a dark place before that happens. You can see how we've screwed this up. It gets darker all the time, right? We've legislated darkness around us. He's going to straighten that all out. Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince. How many of you this year have just said, God, I just need a little bit of peace in my life? He's the Prince of that. He's the creator of it. He's the Prince of Peace. And that all happens from a child that was born in a stable over 2,000 years ago. Now, I was a little bit young. I don't remember this. I would have only been about 6 years old. Some of you maybe remember on July 24th, 1969, President that time was Richard Milhouse Nixon. And he was speaking to the astronauts of Apollo 11 after they had returned from a moon landing. They not only landed on the moon, but they got out and they walked on the moon. And this is what President Nixon said to those three men. And I quote, "This is the greatest week in the history of the world since creation." I appreciate the fact that he added, since creation. And it was quite a feat. The moon landing may have been the greatest accomplishment of humans in human history. And creation was actually pre-human history, right? God created, humans were at the end of that. But he missed it because the greatest event in human history took place when God stepped into this broken, fallen, hurting world. When Jesus Christ left the throne room of heaven on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf, he stepped out of eternity and took on, the Bible says, he took on the form of humanity. He became a child for us. Born in a stable, you realize that he covers the entire, here's the absolute beauty of God, the absolute wisdom of God. He covers the entire spectrum of humanity. Doesn't make any difference if you're a king. He was king of the universe. Doesn't make any difference if you don't have a pot to, or a window to throw it out. He covered that too because his mom and dad happened to be homeless at the time. It doesn't make any difference what your economic status is. God is there. He's been there. He offers us peace through that. And Nixon missed it again because we have God stepping into eternity, and then we have the week of the resurrection. So the astronauts were a great feat. Man putting their feet on the moon was fantastic. But tell me this, what good is it to be able to put a man on the moon if we don't have God in our heart? What good is it to know astronomy and the study of the stars if we don't know the bright and morning star, if we don't know the one who placed the stars in their orbit? What good is it to know all about botany, the study of flowers, and not know the sweetest rose of Sharon? Does it make any difference? What good is it to know history? You can know all about history, but if you don't know Jesus and if you don't know his story, then you've missed it, because Scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. If we miss that part, then we missed it all. What good is it to know geology, the study of rocks, and not know the Rock of Ages? The Bible says you can give it all, but if you don't do it for Christ, if you don't have love, you've missed it all. Doesn't make any difference. The greatest event in human history was not man going to the moon, but the creator of the sun, the creator of the moon, the one who placed all the stars in their orbits, the one who created all things, including this earth, everything on it, everything in it, as well as you and I, coming to earth in the form of a baby over 2,000 years ago. That's the greatest day in history at all. The name of my sermon, the title of my sermon this morning is His Name Shall Be Called. And as I was preparing, I decided that we're going to look at Wonderful this morning. His name should be called Wonderful. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Jesus was wonderful in his birth. Now, I think just human birth is amazing enough. You think about it. I mean, my son and daughter-in-law just had a baby, and the whole deal, like every week they come over and you go, yep, that baby's growing, yep, that baby's growing, yep, that, and that baby's breathing, taking in oxygen, taking in nutrition, growing inside of her. How does that all happen? I mean, and the baby's born, it's 21 inches long. Joanna, you can't be much more than 42. You're almost half your height. And yet he fit in there. That's amazing. And 2 hours later, you go, how did he fit in there? I mean, I got to go up there. It's like, this is wonderful. This is amazing. Man. And we can physically explain how that happened. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. He's going to be light in a dark place. That darkness that was on the land, he's going to be the light. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's wonderful. That is full of wonder. And that should be a familiar scripture to us. We read it last week. But that is talks about a birth that is full of wonder. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. The king of the universe, born in a stable. That is a wonderful birth. Nobody is outside of that scope. Nobody misses. You know, Jesus didn't come for me. I'm too poor. Jesus didn't come for me. I'm too rich. Wrong answer. He came for all of us. From the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor. He led a wonderful life. You know, Jesus never committed a sin. Now, we read that, but think about that for a minute. Not one time did he let his mind go astray and think something he shouldn't think. Show of hands. Who's done that at least once in the last half hour? Of course we have. You ever let something just come out of your mouth that you knew you didn't want to have come out of your mouth? If not, slam your thumb with a hammer. See what comes out of your mouth. Maybe you get to the point where you say, hallelujah. Walk through the house at night with the lights off and take the corner of your couch with a baby toe. You want to know what's really going on in your heart? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're going to find out what's really going on in your heart. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many times you've gone to church, how good you are, how good we think we are. None of us can say what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:22 about Jesus, who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. None of us have made that bar. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The writer of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He knows your weakness because he was here. He lived here. But we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's a wonderful life. He was a perfect man. Pilate even said when they went to crucify him, he examined him closely and he said, I find no fault in him. Isaiah 53, back to what the prophet said. Isaiah 53 and 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Think about that for a minute. Isaiah wrote that prophecy 700 years before Peter, and yet word for word the same thing was said. Peter declared 700 years afterwards. The Bible says, his name shall be called wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He performed miracles. You ever just sat down and thought about the miracles that he performed? He performed miracles over nature. He spoke to a storm and it calmed down. He fed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, with two loaves of bread and a couple of fish. He walked on water. And it wasn't frozen. Do we think about that? You think about he walked on water. 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 He walked on water. Blows me away. And get this one. I love this one. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 24. Jim, you like to fish, right? Tim, you like to fish, right? You like fishing? Done a little bit of it? Okay. Jesus, after his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter. There's a tax coming from the temple. There's a tax. 2 drachma. Maybe it's $2. Maybe it's $50. I don't know. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. It's 2 drachma. And they asked Peter, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And you got to love Peter because he's like, well, sure he does. I mean, I don't know how he did it, but like, sure, I'm sure he does, he replied. And when Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke first. Jesus spoke first. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From who do the kings of this earth collect duty and taxes? Now, Peter's got to be thinking, man, he is on to me. He knows he's on to me. But Jesus spoke first. From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so we do not cause an offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open his mouth, and you're going to find 4 drachma, a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for your taxes and mine. You ever caught a fish with a drachma in his mouth, Jim? You're a fisherman. Go out and throw in a line. Bobber on. You're waiting. Thunk. First of all, I caught a fish. First of all, I caught a fish. We have a record of Peter being out all night catching no fish with nets. And Jesus says, throw out a line. And the first fish that you catch, make sure you open his mouth because you're going to find 4 drachma in there. Like, what do you do with the fish then? You keep the fish? Is there more than 4 drachma? I mean, do I flip him over and squeeze him and see how many are in there? You pull out the coin and you let the fish go and you go, I got to go to the temple, dude. They are never going to believe this. Remember I told you my teacher paid taxes? Here you go. Smell that one. See what you think of that. Think about this. That's a wonderful life. Isn't that amazing? Peter and the boys were out all night. We watched the video on the Chosen. Peter and the boys were out all night trying to catch fish. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Using nets, 2 boats, nothing, nothing, nothing. That is a miracle in itself that they didn't catch 1 fish. Yet they come to shore, and one of my favorite parts of the Chosen, and I know we can't really, but Jesus tells Peter and the boys, okay, you didn't catch nothing? No. Well, row out a little ways and throw your net down. We've been out all night. We've been out all night. I know. Go ahead. All right. They row out. They throw the nets down. Peter looks. In this scene, the way they portrayed it, Peter looks at Jesus and they're like, and Jesus is like. And all of a sudden, whoosh, this swarm of fish come in. They almost sinks his boat. Another boat has to come on. Come on, help us, help us. We got to pull this all in. Jesus lived a wonder-filled life. He performed miracle after miracle. Miracles over diseases. He healed the blind. People that were deaf, he healed them. People that were crippled, the leper, the paralytic, a withered hand, a woman with blood issues. He healed an epileptic boy that every time he'd walk by a fire, the demonic spirits in him would throw him into a fire. And the disciples said, "And we tried, boss, but there's nothing we can do." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I know. This one takes some prayer and fasting. I'm not going to go away. I'm ready, by the way. I'm ready. You would need to go and do it, but I'm ready." And Jesus goes and sets that little boy free. It was a woman who was bent over. There's Peter's mother-in-law who's laying in bed with a fever for days. She's so sick, she can't do anything, moaning and groaning. And Jesus walks in and heals her. And she pops up out of bed and goes, "What do you want, bacon and eggs, or what do you want? I mean, what do you, I'd like to have breakfast for you." I know, not bacon. She gets up and fixes lunch. He had miracles over demons and over death. Jairus' daughter was dead. The widow's son was dead. Lazarus was dead. And yet Jesus called them back to life. So much so, his life was so filled with wonder. So filled, remember, wonderful. He's so filled with wonder that when the Pharisees and the chief priests wanted Jesus arrested in John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And they looked at the Pharisees, and they looked at the chief priests, and they went, "Man, nobody's ever spoken the way this man speaks." That's how the guards replied. "Why did you bring him in?" Like, "Dude, have you seen him? Nobody speaks like he speaks." That was their answer. Not, "We couldn't find him." Not, "He resisted arrest." Not, his people pushed our people away. None of that. They're like, "Have you ever seen the way he speaks? Have you ever just listened to him?" Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up. These are fishermen. They understand these storms. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. How could he be sleeping? I don't mean to be a spoiler, but he is the Prince of Peace. That's how he was sleeping. He's the Prince of Peace. The disciples went and they woke him up. "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the wave, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed. These are his disciples. And they said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Darkness. There had been darkness on the land. They haven't even heard from the prophets in 400 years. They hadn't heard. There wasn't anything going on. Prophets weren't speaking. And yet, there came this light. He was wonderful in life. Jesus was wonderful in his death. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. But he died in a way that no man has ever died. Sure, there were other people that were crucified. And other people have died a sacrificial death. Like there's a cause and effect. You know, somebody breaks in and is going to, somebody comes from the back and is going to shoot me. And Dewey jumps up and says, "No, he might jump in front of a bullet. He might take a bullet for me. He may die. There's a cause and effect, a sacrificial death for somebody." That's happened. But here's the wonder of Jesus' death. You see, nobody took his life. He gave it. As a matter of fact, not just like jumping in front of a bullet, but theologically speaking, nobody could take Jesus' life. Theologically speaking, death had no hold. It had no lien against Jesus' life. You see, sin, the Bible says, entered the world through one man, right? It was Adam. And from that sin came death. And Romans, Paul says in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6, he says, for the wages of sin is death. But here's the deal. Jesus never sinned. He was God. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. All things were made. And without him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was life and light, and the light of all mankind. And that light shined in the darkness. Remember, there was darkness on earth. And then came the light. That light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome that light. Darkness, hear this, darkness could not overcome the light of Jesus. Death could not take Jesus out. It did not have the authority. If you haven't grabbed it, this is a very, very basic and yet a very deep theological truth. Jesus, stick with me. Remember what Peter said? You remember what Isaiah said? What they said in Hebrews? No sin in him. Pilate said, I can find no wrong, nothing. Death is the payment for sin. Because you and I were born in sin, death is our reward. But Jesus never sinned, so it never had a grip. It never had a mortgage. It never had a lien against him. There was never a claim on him to death. He was not due death. He did not deserve death. This is what makes his death so amazing, so filled with wonder, is that technically, theologically, Jesus did not die on the cross. Now you're scratching your head. Technically, what happened, and theologically, what happened, was Jesus gave his life up while he was on the cross. Death didn't take him. He let his life go. Death had no authority. Listen, Jesus is speaking about this in John chapter 10 and verse 18. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to pick it up again. The moon's fine. The moon's fine. But Jesus has the authority to lay down his life, and he's got the authority to pick it up again. Finish that verse out. This command I received from my Father. It was a wonderful, dare I say that? It was a wonder-filled death on the cross. I know we've seen it. I know we've seen the morbid side. I talk about that every Good Friday. But Jesus laid his life down. He was not forced to die. They led him away. Peter jumped up and said, oh no, you're not going to take him. And he chops Malchus's ear off. And what does Jesus do before he's all done? He heals the dude. Give me that ear. All right, I'll stay. Okay, take me away. Right? We don't think about that. We don't think about it. We don't think about it. I was playing football when I was about 9, 10. My cousin, who weighed about 230, 240, stood about 5'2", was on the other side. And he tackled me. And as he slid across my body, his belt hooked my ear and ripped it so there was only about a half inch hanging. It just flopped over. Jesus was not there. Mom, however, taped it up, and I went back to playing football. I'm pretty sure we lost. But it was a great Thanksgiving. Jesus heals us. He's filled. Even his death was filled with wonder. He could have called, the Bible says, he could have called a legion, 10,000 angels. But instead, he voluntarily gave up his life for you and for me. He took our sins on the cross, our punishment, our hell, our thirst. We would never have to taste eternal death. Our bodies might die, but our spirit doesn't have to die. We never have to feel the punishment of hell that we deserve. Annette alluded to that this morning during worship. We never even really have to thirst again because he provides living water for us. He took all that, and yet the story still isn't over, right? Not only did he have a wonderful birth and a wonderful life and a wonderful death, but he had a wonderful resurrection. Phenomenal, outstanding, supernatural, amazing, wonderful death. Yep, they crucified him. Yep, they buried him. But on the third day, I want to celebrate it twice. On the third day, he rose again, right? Do you believe that? Amen. You believe that? On the third day, he picked up his life. He said, I'm the one who has the authority to lay down my life. I'm the one who has the authority to pick it up. And on day three, I'm going to do it. Yes. And he came back. He came back. That. Jimmy Stewart, you ain't got nothing on this for a wonderful life. I mean, your life was okay. But this is a wonderful life. And guess what? Bible says he's coming back again. We're not done. You're like, oh, pastor, have you seen the darkness? Yeah, I have. I know there's stuff going on around us that's crazy. And every 24 hours, we are 24 hours closer to Jesus coming back again. Right? Oh, it's so dark. Oh, it's so bad. Oh, I know, but he's coming back. He's coming. He came back. He came the first time. Then after he died, he picked up his life again, and he's coming back again, folks. He is coming back again. That darkness, just as sure as there's a baby here, he's coming back. Only this time he's coming back as a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. This time he's coming back. He had a wonderful resurrection. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, miraculous, perfect life. He died on the cross. He actually gave his life on the cross to save us. And he picked up his life on the third day, and he is coming again. He had a wonderful birth, a wonderful life, wonderful teachings, wonderful miracles, a wonderful death, wonderful resurrection. His name is wonderful. Amen? Can you walk out of here today and say, his name is wonderful. His life was wonderful. I don't ever want you to hear that scripture again. His name shall be called Wonderful, and not think about the wonder-filled life and the wonder-filled birth and the wonder-filled resurrection, because you and I get to partake in that. We're part of that. He gets to live that through us, and we get to have that lived out. Here's the amazing part. And again, time simply will not allow this. But that's just the beginning, because we haven't even touched Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Prince of Peace, right? That's just the wonderful part. As we come together for a Christmas Eve service, and as we celebrate Christmas, I want you to remember that all the chaos that's going on around us, all the darkness, again, I don't care how you look at that, whether it's the sickness, whether it's the separation, whether it's masking, whether it's the government, whether it's legislation that's gone on, whether even if it's your current position, understand that we serve a wonderful, mighty, powerful God, and he is coming back, and he will use us every day to bring light into the darkness for somebody else. He'll use you for that. He'll use you for that. I had a person who made a donation to the church earlier this year. And it was a small thing. It was big for them, but it was just a small donation. And I was able to take that donation and give it to somebody. And then they gave it to somebody else. And it wasn't that they didn't have a need, but they saw that there was wonder in it, that there was life in it, that there's hope in it. And I can share this with somebody else, folks. Every day you walk around and you go, but Pastor, you don't know the chaos in my life. Yeah, I get it. I get it. I know there's chaos in our life. I know there's darkness in our life. That's what the Word says. In the last days, things are going to get darker. I get that. But that gives us an opportunity to share a wonderful life and a wonderful Savior with those around us. Amen? Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you so much for your Word. It's all about you, God. Beginning to end, it's all about you. I thank you that in that stable, some 2,000 years ago, you chose to take on the form of humanity. You became like us. You faced the temptations that we face. You faced the trials that we faced. And yet you didn't sin, God. And we have the opportunity to live that life out every day for people around us. Every day, just in our own lives, we get to walk in peace. You're a counselor. You're our everlasting Father. You're a Prince of Peace, God. And we choose today, Lord, to live in that. Folks, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you're watching us online, if you've never accepted this truth, I want to encourage you today to take it in, take it, help make it be your own. It's very simple. All we have to do is ask for his forgiveness, to acknowledge that we've blown it, that we can't handle it on our own. We can't handle life. We have no way for eternal life. We've all sinned. We all fall short. And he'll meet you right where you're at. He'll meet each one of us right where we're at. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you've always thought this is just a baby and this is just it's just theory, it's not just theory, it's true, it's history. And we experience that peace of Christ, that life of Christ in our life every day. Simply a matter of saying, God, I'm just so sorry for the stuff that I've done, for the way that I've walked, for the way that I've behaved. I repent. I turn away from the sin in my life, and I need you to meet me, God. I need you to come into my life, come into my heart. God, I pray that you would just touch us. If you've just made that simple prayer, that simple commitment, I just want to pray for you this morning. You specifically. God, I pray for any person who has said, that's me, I need a change, I really need that. That wonderful life in my life. God, I pray you'd surround them. Give them an opportunity to share. Your Word says that we need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. Give them an opportunity to tell somebody what they've done. And Lord, I pray that you'd just be so real in their lives, they would experience peace this Christmas that they've never experienced. They'd experience joy this year like they have never experienced. They would experience your life and your fullness. God, you'd walk with them every day and they'd know your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We sure look to see you on Christmas Eve. Have a great, great day. Celebrate the wonderfulness of God.